there came a voice unto him, saying, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we realize, Lord, it's been a challenging week for our folks. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you watched over our church family, and none of them were seriously injured or hurt or life taken from them. But, Father, there are many across our state that we cannot say that of. We pray especially for those that lost loved ones, that you would bring comfort, encouragement, and strength. I pray, Lord, for the families of the seamen that were lost, Lord, in that hurricane. I pray that you would strengthen and help them in their time of heartache and their time of sorrow. We pray for our state, Lord, as we seek to recover from these events, that you would help those that are laboring so hard, Brother Batson and many others, Lord. Give them physical strength and help in this time. I pray, Lord, that you'll meet needs. I thank you that you're a God that's able. As we look to our church, Lord, I pray for this anniversary service coming up next Sunday. I pray that with all everything taking place, Lord, that we could get our focus back. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a wonderful anniversary service, that we would see many guests coming through the doors of our church and many accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, help us to recognize and realize that's what it's about. As we look to your prophet this morning and to the lessons that you want us to learn, Father, I pray that you would apply to our hearts through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, the things that you would like to say to us here this morning. And I pray that we would leave here encouraged and strengthened in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible teaches that every Christian has three enemies in life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is actually the archenemy of God, and he does everything he can to defeat the Lord and defeat God's work on the face of the earth. And in attempting to do that, he would like to not just immobilize a prophet, he would like to immobilize a church. He would like to immobilize us as God's people. Because God has given us a work to do while we're living here on the face of the earth. Has it ever occurred to you that the moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God could have taken you to heaven right then? But he didn't. And he didn't for a reason. And that reason is not because life on this earth is so much better than life in heaven. Truth of the matter is, life in heaven is a whole lot better than life on this earth. As long as we're down here, we're living in the land of the dying. Up there, we're in the land of the living. We're in God's presence. There's no pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death. The former things are passed away. And it's going to be glorious for all of eternity. But God leaves us here for a reason, and that reason is because we have a work to do for Him. And yet Satan would like to immobilize us as he immobilized the prophet Elijah. And this morning, we just want to take our Bibles and sort of walk through the text here this morning and glean some lessons from what took place in the life of Elijah that might be applicable to us here this morning as well. We begin this morning in verse 8. And as we begin in verse 8, we see Elijah rising up, going in the strength of the food that God had provided for him 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. That's a pretty amazing thing. Look at what the Bible says in verse 8 once again. And he arose, and he did eat and drink. And then the Bible says he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Bible says, the Mount of God. Now, we're not going to go back and rehearse what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, but you'll remember that God sent an angel down to provide some food for Elijah. Remember, he was famished, and he was just wiped out, and God replenished him. And now he goes in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights down to Horeb, and the Bible specifically refers to Horeb as the Mount of God. The Mount of God. Now, that's about 200 miles away from where Elijah was located at this point. So he's going to travel 200 miles over 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to come down to Horeb. It is way out in the middle of nowhere. It is in the wilderness, if you would please. It is totally away from all civilization. In fact, it is the place where God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Exodus. Hold your place in Kings. We'll always come back to Kings. But go with me to the book of Exodus, second book of your Bible, Exodus chapter 3, if you would please. The book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 3. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 3, it's on page 773 if you're using one of our Bibles here this morning. The book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 3, I want you to realize that Horeb is the place where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. The Bible tells us here in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 1, that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock. Now notice what the Bible says. He led the flock to the backside of the what? Of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to, here it is, to what? Horeb. So in the Bible, Horeb is referred to as the mountain of God. Well, you get close to that mountain, guess who's there? God's there. And you're going to have a meeting with God. And that's exactly what took place with Moses. The Bible says in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now that was an unusual bush, was it not? It was on fire, but it wasn't consumed by the fire. And Moses said, verse 3, he says, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, you know, I give Moses credit for that because I don't think I would have done that. Personally, if I had seen a bush on fire that was not being consumed, I think I would go the opposite direction. But that just speaks of the timidity of my life. Some of you don't have a bit of timidity in your life whatsoever. You see something and man, you're right there. You're on it. You want to get to it. You want to see it. You know, you want to experience it firsthand. That's not my personality, but some of you have that personality. And so Moses goes to it. He comes to that bush that's on fire, that's not being burnt. And in verse 4, the Bible says, and when Moses saw that, he turned aside to see. God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And this is even more amazing to me, that he speaks back to the bush. And he says, here am I. And in verse 5, he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is what kind of ground? It's holy ground. Church, any time we come into the presence of God, we are standing on holy ground. Never forget that. Our God's a holy God. Our God is a sacred God. He is to be held in high esteem and utmost reverence. We come into the presence of God. We're standing on holy ground. And so we see that Horeb was the place where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Horeb is also the place where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Remember, he called him to go up to the mount, to go on top of the mount, and there God gave on Mount Horeb the commandments to Moses. Take your Bibles and look over in the book of Deuteronomy, just to your right, a few pages. Deuteronomy chapter 29, please. Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's the fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 29, page 248. Here on Mount Horeb is the place where God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. And we see this brought out in Deuteronomy chapter 29 in verse 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 in verse 1, notice the scripture says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. So as the verse is speaking about a covenant that God commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, that's speaking about the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant, the covenant that he was making here in the book of Deuteronomy. But notice the verse goes on to say this, beside the covenant which he made with them in where? In Horeb. And that's speaking of the Mosaic covenant or the commandments of God. So when God gave the Ten Commandments, he gave those commandments in Mount Horeb. Now there's a practical lesson in all of this that I want you to see with me here this morning. Remember now, Moses has traveled 200 miles. He's out, Elijah has traveled 200 miles. He is out in the wilderness. I mean, out in the wilderness. We talk about South Carolina being out in the boonies. Well, he's out in the boonies, okay? He is way out away from all elements of civilization. And I want to say here this morning that while it is possible in life to run away from all people, because remember, that's what he's doing. He's running for his life. He's trying to get away from Jezebel. He's trying to get away from the armies of Israel. He's trying to get away from everyone. And I want to say here this morning that while it is possible in life to run away from all people and to try to escape all of our problems, we can never escape the presence of God. Never. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 667 in your Bibles, please. Psalm 139. Understand that we can get away from civilization. We can get away from people. We can try to get away from problems. But the truth of the matter is, we can never escape the presence of God. Never, ever escape the presence of God. Because no matter where we go in life, if it's out in the wilderness, if it's out to Horeb, God is there. And notice, if you would please, in Psalm 139, the Bible asks this question in verse 7. In Psalm 139, in verse 7, the question is asked, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where can I go to escape the Spirit of God? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where in the world can I go in this universe to get away from the presence of God? And the answer is nowhere. Because God is omnipresent. That's just a big word that means he's everywhere present. Notice what it says in verse 8. If I ascend into the heaven, so if I somehow had some wings and I could just, get into flight and just, fly away from everyone and get out into the wilderness. The Bible says there, if I could ascend into heaven, hey, God's there. Thou art there. Look what it goes on to say. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take my wings of the morning and to dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, I just fly out over the sea. Hey, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. What's it saying? God is everywhere there is to be. And Elijah is about to discover the presence of God. He's running for his life. He's just trying to get away from Jezebel. He doesn't want the armies of Israel to catch up with him. And so he's running, 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 running. And he thinks he's away from everybody, but he's about to experience the presence of God. Look in your Bibles, back in 1 Kings chapter 19. We come down to verse 9. He's come now to Horeb, the Mount of God. And in verse 9, the Bible says he came thither into a what? Cave. So he sets up house in a cave. He's gone camping, but he's not like our fellows are going to do in tents. He's in a cave. He's camping in a cave, if you would please. He set up shop in this cave. The Bible says he came thither to the cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? By the way, that's an interesting question. I would encourage you to underscore that in your Bible if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. What doest thou here, Elijah? Has it ever occurred to you that God might want to ask the very same question of some of us at times? Stop and think about it. What are you doing here? That's what he's saying. What are you doing here? Sometimes we as Christians, we get in our comfort zones. You know what I mean by comfort zone? And we just sort of settle down in life and we sit on the sidelines while other folks are doing the work there at the church. And, sometimes when we get all comfortable and we're letting everybody else do the work and we're just sitting on the sidelines, maybe the Lord might want to say to us, what are you doing over there? What are you doing there? There's times in our lives when we want our will over God's will. We get in a position like Jonah. Remember Jonah? God told Jonah specifically what he wanted him to do. I want you to rise, I want you to go down to Nineveh, and I want you to cry against it. It couldn't be any clearer, right? Arise, go to Nineveh, cry against it. And what do we see Elijah or Jonah doing? We see him getting on board a ship, headed toward what? Tarshish. Boy, you get your map out. Tarshish isn't anywhere near Nineveh. Nineveh's over here, Tarshish is over there. He's going the opposite direction. See, he's running from the will of God. And sometimes you and I, as God's people, run from the will of God. God says, this is what I want you to do, but in our own will, because remember, God doesn't make us, right? He gives us a free will of choice. We go the opposite direction. And sometimes I just wonder if God's not saying, hey, what are you doing over there? What are you doing? Out of my will. What doest thou here, Elijah? I mean, just stop and think about it as we try to make some application to our own lives from the things that we're looking at here from the life of Elijah. Sometimes we get ourselves into a spiritual state of slumber. You know, we just get down and discouraged and sometimes apathetic and sometimes lukewarmness comes along and sometimes to the point that we stay away from the house of God and we retreat from the battle and we can't be counted on to be part of the team. You know, Victory Bible Baptist Church is not about me. It's not about Pastor Silas. It's not about Brother Batson. It's not about Brother Adam. Victory Bible Baptist Church is about all of us. We are a body of believers, the last time I checked the scripture. We are a body of believers. And another way of saying that is that we are a team of believers. We're a team. We're a team working together for the glory of God to accomplish something in this local community for God's glory. And sometimes, you know, we just, you know, things happen in our lives and we withdraw from the team and we sit on the sidelines and we just stay away from the house of God and from the people of God. And sometimes I have to wonder, you know, if God's not just trying to say to us, hey, what doest thou here? What are you doing here? Come on. I hope you understand where I'm coming from here this morning. I want you to understand and I want you to see here this morning that, you know, we can run from people. We can run from problems. We can run from responsibility and from duty. But one person we can never run from is God. We can never run from God. Now, we come to verse 10. And as we come to verse 10, God, in essence, is going to ask Elijah, Elijah, you know, what's all this about? Why are you here? And as we come to verse 10, Elijah's going to respond. He's going to respond to God's question. And notice what he says in verse 10. Elijah's response to the question of what doest thou here, Elijah, is this. Verse 10. And he said, I've been very... Now look at it. Look at his answer. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Let's read through the verse. He said, I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away also. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about that verse. I want you to notice, first of all, that Elijah does not hesitate to give God the answer. God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Some of us would say, but Elijah's not doing that. He's not hesitant to give God an answer. He's got an answer in his mind. He knows why he's there, or at least he thinks he knows why he's there. He's quick to give a response. It's almost as though, now let me just preface about what I'm about to say. I may be wrong on this, okay? I may be wrong on this, but it's almost as though Elijah has the attitude, well, God, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you why I'm here. It seems to be that. Okay? Now, I may be wrong on that. And that's not thus saith the Lord. So everybody understand that here this morning. Okay? Don't leave here and quote the pastor on that and say, this is why Elijah was down. I'm just saying that to me, as I'm reading the scripture, it seems as though he's got an attitude that, well, God, you want to know why I'm here? I'd be more than happy to tell you why I'm here. And he says, first of all, he said, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I have stood up for God when nobody else was willing to stand up for God. Truth of the matter is, the man was right from all apparent perspectives, correct? Because, I mean, who do you else find standing by Elijah on Mount Carmel? You see anybody else up there with him? You don't see another soul up there. You see Elijah confronting the false prophets of Baal. So he's saying, Lord, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts. In his mind, I think he was dead on. He's thinking, hey, God, I have been loyal to you. I've been true to you. I have not forsaken you. I was willing to stand for you when no one else was willing to stand for you. Then he goes on to talk about the children of Israel. As he talks about the children of Israel, he says, hey, listen, God, they have forsaken your what? Covenant. Had they not? They'd gone off into idolatry, and what did God's covenant say to them? Thou shalt have no other what? Gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven what? Images. So yes, indeed, the children of Israel had forsaken God's covenant. Not only had they forsaken God's covenant, look what the verse says. They have thrown down thine altars. Altars would have been places of worship. They've destroyed the places of worship. They're not worshiping you, God. Again, Elijah's dead on. He's correct on that. And then he says, they've slain thy prophets with the sword. They have taken your prophets and slain them with the sword. Do you realize that that's exactly what happened to the Old Testament prophets? Do you realize that? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Hold your finger here. I'll bring you right back. We're not going to spend long over there. But the book of Acts in Acts chapter 7. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 7, page 1158. I want you to look with me in verse 52 once we get over there. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 52, if you would please. It is true that the children of Israel had taken the prophets of God and had slain them. Stephen makes reference to that as he is about to be the first Christian martyr, the first believer in the first century church who loses his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes this statement about the prophets. He says in verse 51, he's speaking to the Jewish people who were ready to slay him. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderers. How did they treat the prophets of God? With disdain, with disgust. They weren't receptive to the prophets and the ministry of the prophets. They persecuted the prophets and they killed the prophets. So Elijah, going back, if you would please, to 1 Kings 19, God asked the question, what are you doing here? And Elijah is obliged to give the answer. Well, God, I've been jealous for you. And God, the children of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars, your places of worship. They've slain your prophets. And now, God, look at this. In verse 10, at the end of the verse, he says, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So why am I here? I'm the only one that's loyal to you left in the nation of Israel. And now they're after me. I'm here trying to save my life. I'm trying to spare my life. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Elijah here, because we often get ourselves into the same position at times. But he really is out in the garden eating worms and feeling sorry for himself. Again, I don't want to be too hard on him, because we do the same thing. But he talks to God as though God wasn't aware of anything of what was going on. Doesn't he? And sometimes we do the same thing. Right. We talk to God as though God isn't aware of what's taking place in our lives, when he is. He's lowered his shield of faith. Remember what the Bible says about the shield of faith? Hold up the shield of faith. whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In other words, is Satan, are we the target of Satan?
Yes.
Does he want to bring us down?
Yes.
Did he want to bring Elijah down? Yes. In essence, what's he trying to do? He's trying to shut down the work of God. If he can shut down the people of God, he'll shut down the work of God. And so he'll aim his fiery darts at us. And the Bible says we're to hold up the shield of faith, wherewith we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And Elijah has lowered his shield of faith, if you would please. Instead of having trust and faith in his God and resting in his God to take care of him, he's fleeing for his life, if you would please. He desperately needed a significant attitude change in his life. And sometimes, dear people, we need significant attitude changes in our lives. Well, God's a good father. Amen. He sees the needs of his children. Amen. And he's obliged to be a father to Elijah, and he's going to bring that attitude change in his life. Look down at God's response, verses 11 through 18. First, we see God getting Elijah's attention in verses 11 and 12. The first thing God does is he sends a strong wind. Notice, please, in verse 11. And he said, go forth. He's speaking to Elijah now. He says, Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. He's trying to get him out of the cave, if you would, please. And behold, the Lord passed by. So now God passes by, and there's a great and strong wind, so strong that it rent the what? Mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive to me. A wind so strong that the mountains are breaking up and the rocks are breaking in pieces, that's an impressive wind. And if that had been me, I would have said, wow. But the Bible says that God was not in the wind. Look what it says. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. You see that? I'm in verse 11. After the wind, there's an earthquake. Still in the verse, at the end of verse 11. An earthquake. An earthquake. An earthquake's an unsettling thing. Have you ever been in an earthquake? I was in one when I was a little kid. I didn't have the slightest idea what was going on. I was with my dad one Saturday morning. And that's where I was typically as a kid growing up on Saturday mornings with my dad. And we typically had a fishing pole in our hand somewhere. And we were down on the banks of the Ohio River fishing that morning trying to catch some catfish. Back when I was a kid growing up, I didn't know there was any other kind of fish on the face of the earth other than catfish. We were trying to catch some catfish, and we were on the banks of the Ohio River, and there was an earthquake that struck in a neighboring state, Missouri. We were in southern Illinois. And that earthquake affected us in southern Illinois. The ground began to shake under my feet. And the river began to do stuff. The water in the river began to do things I'd never seen it do before. And there was a rattling that was taking place. At the time, I didn't realize it was the stuff in my dad's tackle box. He had a metal tackle box. You know, the plastic things hadn't come around yet. All right. He had a metal tackle box, and it was the stuff in the tackle box that was rattling. I thought a monster was coming out of the river. Now remember, I'm just a kid, all right? I'm just a kid. I said, Dad, we got to get out of here. A monster's coming out. And I thought, sure enough, a monster was coming out. If you've ever been in an earthquake, it's a very unsettling thing. It really is. The earth is shaking under your feet. Now here's Elijah up top of Mount Horeb. And that mountain is shaking because of this earthquake. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, at the end of verse 11, the Lord was not in the... He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the earthquake. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, there was a what? Fire. That certainly had to have gotten his attention. The last time Elijah saw fire. It was coming down on Mount Carmel. and consuming. Remember the altar? The bullock and the altar? And yet the Bible says that God was not in the fire. You see that in verse 12, but after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the what? And then it says, and after the fire, now look at this, church, a still small what? Voice. A still small voice. And God was in that voice. The Bible says it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, God's going to ask him a second time, what doest thou here, Elijah? Please understand here this morning that God's getting Elijah's attention. He did some astronomical, miraculous type of things, a wind that would break the rock in pieces, an earthquake that would shake his very feet, fire coming down from heaven, if you would please. But God wasn't in any of those things. He was in the still, small voice. And when he heard that voice, he wrapped his face in that mantle to go out into the presence of God, to meet God. By now, you would think that Elijah was getting the message. What's the message? Elijah, you're not where you're supposed to be. You're in the wrong spot. You are in the wrong place. You would think that he would be getting the message, but once again, when God asks the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah doesn't hesitate for one moment. He says to God in verse 14 the exact same thing he had said to God previously. Notice if you would please, in verse 14, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away also. That whole dialogue would be somewhat funny as we read it in Scripture if it weren't for the fact that so often we do it ourselves. We get out of the place where God wants us to be. We aren't doing the work that God wants us to be doing. We think that for God to get our attention that, you know, it's going to take some big astronomical thing. You know what I'm saying? You know? And what's it going to take for God to wake me up? Well, you know, and you know, a wind, an earthquake, a fire, you know, something really impressive. But I want to say here this morning that many times God's seeking to speak to us through a still, small voice. It's not that you've got to wait for the astronomical to happen. Oh, then I'll listen. God's got a voice that he's trying to speak to us fairly often. A little voice comes out of this book when we open it and read it. Last time I checked, it's the Word of God. So when I open this book and I begin to read it, it's God wanting to say something to me. It's God wanting to say something to you. God has a still small voice. He wants to speak to us through His Word. Last time I checked, the Holy Spirit of God's still living inside the life of every believer. And the Holy Spirit of God often wants to speak to us. And He's got a still small voice that He seeks to speak to us through often. There's a conscience inside of us that often brings conviction. Conviction, by the way, dear friend, is not a bad thing. Amen. It's a good thing. Because God often is seeking to speak to us through that conviction. I'm just saying here this morning that we can learn some things from the life of Elijah and realize that God has a still small voice in which He tries often to speak to us. The key is one of the admonitions in the book of Hebrews, one of the warning admonitions in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has a series of warnings. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Look at it, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Hold your place in 1 Kings. We'll come back there. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3, page 1293. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll look at the verses briefly and then go back to 1 Kings 19. I want you to see three specific things that God will say to Elijah. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice what the Bible says. Warning passage in the book of Hebrews, if you would please, to believers. And he says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice," are you eager to hear the voice of God? Do you want to hear the voice of God today? Well, if you hear the voice of God today, the Bible says in verse 8, "Harden not your what? Hearts, as in the day of provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness." He goes on to give an illustration of how the nation of Israel, when God was seeking to speak to them, hardened their hearts. My friend, a good, sure way of missing out on the voice of God is to have a hardened heart. The key to hearing the voice of God is being sensitive to the Lord. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That's the deal. You want to hear from God? "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Now let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. There are three things I want you to see here this morning that God says to Elijah. Three specific things that God's going to say to Elijah. And I want you to pay careful attention to each one of them, if you would please. We'll make a bit of application to each one here this morning, and then we'll be done. But this is very important. Three specific things that God's going to say to Elijah. Pay careful attention. Pay careful attention. First thing He's going to say to Elijah is this: "Elijah, I'm not done with you. I am not done with you. I am not done with you, Elijah." We see that brought out in verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him," He says to Elijah, He says, "Elijah, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." Go do what? Go get back up in Damascus. Go get back up in Damascus. What's He saying to Elijah? "Elijah, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. There's still work to do back in Damascus. I want you to go return your way." Now keep in mind that Elijah had gotten so down and discouraged that he wanted to die. Remember that? He requested for himself that he might die. And yet it wasn't God's timing for him to die. And I want you to listen to me very carefully here this morning, child of God. The mere fact that you aren't dead and you are still alive today and still breathing on the face of the earth speaks volumes to the fact that God isn't done with you. You know, sometimes when we get up in years and we get to be seniors, Brother Charlie would rather me call the word seasoned. So you call it whatever you want. You get old. You get gray hair. You begin to feel like you're ancient. And sometimes you say, "Man, I've paid my dues. I'm going to sit back and take it easy and just sort of raft into heaven. Yeah, get on a tube and just float down the stream, you know. Let the young folks in the church do it." How many of you heard that? "Let the young folks in the church do it." Well, I think the young folks ought to get involved in serving the Lord in the church, but I don't think the seniors ought to let up one iota. The only time I think you ought to let up is when you go to glory. And then you're in your eternal rest. The mere fact that you are still alive, that you are still walking on the face of the earth today, tells me God's not done with you. If God was done with you, you wouldn't be here. But the fact that you're here, God's not done with you. And we need to have the attitude the Apostle Paul had. "I'm going to fight a good fight, and I'm going to finish my what? Course." Take your Bibles and turn over, if you would please, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's no time to settle down. It's no time to retreat. It's no time to say, "I'm coasting." 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would please. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1281. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says this. In verse 8, look what the Scripture says. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 8, or verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "I've fought a good what? Fight." He says, "I have finished my what? Course." He says, "I have kept the what? Faith." Boy, that outlines the Christian life right there. Right there. Christian life is outlined. We're here to fight a what? Fight. We're here to finish a what? Course. We are here to Hold on to the what? Faith. Why? So that we can pass it on to others. And listen, dear person, as long as you're here on the face of the earth, God is not done with you. You may not have the physical ability to do the things that you once did, but there are still things that you can do. Everyone here can pray. Everyone here can hand out an invitation to an anniversary service. Everyone here, well, most of us here, can cook something. Some of our folks, I wouldn't want them to cook. I'd be embarrassed. Invite our guests and serve them burnt sacrifices. Burnt sacrifices were okay in the Old Testament, but not under the New Covenant. Understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying there's things that we can do. We got a building project. Hey, we can give to that. You're going to die and leave your money behind. What your kids going to do with it? I already made up my mind. I haven't talked to my wife about this yet, but I'm giving some of my kids' inheritance to the building. I think she'll go along with me. My kids may not like it, but I'm in charge and they aren't. As long as I'm still here. If I die before it, then probably not get it. You understand what I'm saying? There's things we can do. There's things we can do. And God was saying to Elijah, Elijah, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. Second thing he says to Elijah is, I want you to get back to work. I want you to get back to work. You see that back in 1 Kings chapter 19. Just read three thoughts here this morning, please. He says, first of all, I'm not done with you. He says, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. He says, secondly, I want you to get back to work. I want you to get back to work. Notice, if you would, please, in verses 15 and 16. In verses 15 and 16, he says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return to thy way in the wilderness. He says, I'm not done with you. That's the first thing he says. And when thou comest, he says, I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then when you come to Jehu, the son of Nimshi, I want you to anoint him to be over the king over the Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphath, I want you to anoint him to be prophet in thy stead. In other words, he's saying to Elijah, Elijah, get back to work. You see, those are things that only the prophets could do. When it came time to anoint Saul to be king of Israel, who did God send? Samuel the what? Prophet. When the next king rolled around, God still sent Samuel the what? Prophets were the ones who anointed the kings. And he's saying to Elijah, Elijah, get back to work. Get back to work. Do you understand, dear people of God, God's given us work to do? And that work is called furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to be furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to be doing everything we can in this community to reach young children for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I thank the Lord for our bus workers this morning when I rolled in. Amen. Got here and saw all their cars parked here. I said, God, thank you for folks out on the buses. We're to be reaching teenagers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be reaching young adults for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be reaching the middle-aged for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the seasoned for the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a work to do. Amen? Amen. And the Bible says we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, he says, I want you to get back to work. You've got a work to do. And maybe you're here this morning, and when I say that our work is to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on the face of the earth, maybe you don't understand what I mean by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is the good news of what Jesus did on our behalf and in our place on the cross of Calvary, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven will one day be our home. That's the work of the gospel. Take your Bibles. Let me show you a couple of verses. Then we'll come back and I'll give you one last thought here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Page 1205, 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you look into your clock, you're thinking, Pastor, you're preaching long this morning. No, I'm not preaching long. I gave you a presentation on the building this morning, okay? I'm preaching the same amount I always preach, so don't say, man, you're preaching long this morning. I'm not, all right? I'm preaching the same thing I always preach, all right? Just hang in there. Aren't you glad to see the building?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 15. Rest of you get sanctified, all right? Get right with the Lord, all right? 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hey, we all got to get on board about this thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look in verse 1, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, here it is. The what? The gospel. The word gospel means good news. So he says, I'm about to declare to you the good news. The good news, look at the beginning of verse 2, which says, by which also ye are what?
Saved.
The word saved and the idea of being saved is to be delivered from the penalty of our sin. The penalty of our sin is death. Truth of the matter is, we are all sinners in God's sight, and we owe a penalty for our sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But there's a good news gospel. There's someone who died in our place and paid that debt on our behalf so that we can be saved from it. We can be delivered from the penalty of our sin and spend eternity in heaven and not have to worry about dying and going to hell. That's what it's saying. So here's a good news message which can guarantee us a home in heaven. Now, what is that message? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that, get it now, Christ did what? He died for our what? You see, he took the sin penalty and he paid it in full on the cross. He did it on our behalf. He died not for his sin, he died for our sin. For our sin. The Bible says according to the Scripture. And then it goes on to say that he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the what? Scripture. Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, as full payment for our sin, through his burial and resurrection, has done everything that's needed for you to be forgiven of your sin and for you to have a home in heaven.
Amen.
That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, for that good news gospel to affect you, you have to accept it. You have to believe it. Romans chapter 1. Go there quickly, please. Romans chapter 1. We'll show you Romans 1, then we'll go back to 1 Kings 19 and show you one last thing. We'll be done this morning. In Romans chapter 1, look here, please. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to look with me, if you would, please, in verse 16, page 1192. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, for I am not ashamed of the, here's our word, the what? The gospel of Christ. This good news of what Jesus did when he died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. He says, I'm not ashamed of that message, for it is the power of God to salvation. That is the message that God uses to save our souls and bring us a home in heaven. And he says, it's the power of God and the salvation. Now look at this. To everyone that what?
Believeth.
To the Jew first and also to the? Notice the verse doesn't say it's the power of God and the salvation to everybody that behaveth. Does it say that? How many folks on the face of the earth think it's our behavior that gets us to heaven? And yet our behavior doesn't get us to heaven. In fact, our behavior is enough to send us to hell. And no one has good enough behavior to go to heaven. Nobody. Nobody. That's why we need the sacrifice of God's Son. And if you'll believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died in your place and paid your sin debt in full, that he is the Savior, and you believe on him to save you. Trust him to save you. Say, God, I can't save myself, but I believe your son Jesus can because he died for me. I trust him to do that. You're believing the gospel, and you're saved. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that what?
Believeth.
One last thought, and then we'll be done. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings chapter 19. Three things God was saying to Elijah. Elijah, I'm not done with you. Elijah, I want you to get back to work. And Elijah, I want you to understand, you're not the only one left. You're not the only one left. See, Elijah thought he was the only one left in all of Israel. And God has to say, Elijah, you're not the only one left. In verse 18, it says, yet I have left me 7,000. Look at it, please. Verse 18, yet I have left me, how many? 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Isn't that a blessing? You're not alone, Elijah. Sometimes in these last days of apostasy that we're living in, it seems like we're all alone. But I want you to understand this morning, church, we're not. We're not. There are others out there that believe what we believe. There's others out there who are standing where we stand. There's others out there that are seeking to impact their world for Jesus Christ and win their community to Christ just like we are. They may be few and they may be far in between. I understand that, but they're out there. Coming home Thursday, I think it was, I came home Thursday. Coming home Thursday, I stopped in Georgia, somewhere in Georgia, somewhere between Atlanta and Columbia. And I stopped and used the restroom. And there in this restroom was a gospel tract. And somebody left it, stuck in the restroom. And I started looking at it, and it said something on the order, if you think that going to church, being good, getting baptized, putting money in the offering plate, and a list of a whole bunch of things, is what's going to get you to heaven, you're wrong. The Bible says none of those things will get you to heaven. I say, wow. Wow. I like that. So I picked it up, turned it over, looked the name of the church, and I really would have liked to have brought it with me. But it was a good gospel presentation, and I put it back for somebody that would need it. I told myself, when I get back to the car, I'm going to write down the name of that church, where it's at, so I can look it up. And sure enough, I got back in the car and started driving, forgot all about it. I can't tell you the name of the church, but somewhere between here and Atlanta, there's a church that believes what we believe, that's doing what we're trying to do, reach their world and their community for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get down and get discouraged and you think, oh, we're the only ones left, just remember, there's 7,000 out there that haven't kissed the knee. Amen? Amen. Amen. So church, let's realize we got a great opportunity before us throughout this week. Let's be working, let's be watching, let's be praying, doing everything we can to try to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. Let's pray.